Well, my beloved church family of Common Ground, I'm going to ask all of you to grab a Bible, look underneath one of the chairs. Those of you that are faithful and bring your own Bibles, I want you to turn with to 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, it's right after 1 Peter. And then right after, which is James is before that, so 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 2 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Let's pray. Lord God, I'd ask that these words of truth again would make a difference, Lord, in each one of our lives as we even think and ponder such amazing words inspired by you, breathed out by you, and given to us for our benefit and for your glory. Lord, in spite of us, as we've been prayed, just kill the pride and the arrogance, Lord. May we be teachable this morning, all of us, as we listen to your voice, as you change us from the inside out. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is our visionary gathering Sunday. My goal and aim this morning is to point us in the right direction, to give us a bigger and better picture in all that we are to be, a clear vision where we all need to be headed, the God-given direction that leads us all on that same path to glory. This portion of Scripture truly encapsulates how we are to live each and every day for the glory of God. These verses clearly and accurately reveal to us God-inspired vision, a Spirit-led direction, a Christ-centered purpose, so that we would be what God has called us to be for the sake of our triune Lord. This section of Scripture, beloved, is so worth knowing. It's worth memorizing, worth meditating upon for the rest of our lives as God, until God calls us home. I personally read a portion like this, a passage of this inspired text, and I get so excited. I do, personally. I get like spiritual holy goosebumps. This is just tremendous, tremendous truth. And my desire this morning is to break this passage down into chewable, learnable chunks and then applicable portions so that each of us will be able to digest it so that you are spiritually transformed into a fully devoted, fruitful follower of Jesus Christ, that these flavors that would just inflame our taste, spiritual taste buds would be so exciting to each and every one of us. That's my aim, that's my goal, that's my delight this morning. How many of you, I can ask this a rhetorical question, but how many of you truly desire to grow up in Christ? maturing in your faith, become more and more Christ-like each and every day. Now, obviously, all of us should be longing and wanting that for every true follower of Jesus Christ, truly. And in this passage, we discover the answer to our desires, our wants, our longings, our hunger and thirst for more of Jesus. So let's discover this morning together everything that we receive. Now think about this. Everything that we receive for life and godliness. Everything for life and godliness. And by the way, this is Peter's final last will and testament, if we would say so. It is. He's going to be dying shortly. He knows it. He tells us in this second letter of Peter. And it's important to pay attention to what some of those last words are of people, especially from our loved ones, people that we know and respect. I don't know about you, but if you think about some of those final words that a loved one had said to you, you usually don't forget those. I remember the last word. It was a singular word that my dad said to me as he was lying and dying in this nursing home bed. And I was, again, declaring to him, telling him again for the umpteenth time, a clear gospel message. And at the end of that message, I basically asked him, do you love Jesus? Dad, do you really love Jesus? And as I walked around that room and I sat in a comfortable chair and he was in his bed, his eyes never left my eyes. And he wasn't talking real clearly back then, but I'll never forget the words he said to me, clear as day. He said, yes. My dad was far from God for most of my life that I remember. I don't know what to do with that final yes, but I tell you what it did do for me, at least gave me hope to keep on believing and trusting that one day I would be totally surprised when I get to glory and I'd see my dad present. But that's how we should look at these last words of Peter. We should pay attention to what he's telling us. Again, it says, everything required for life and godliness, you have that half a sheet there, everything required for life and godliness is received, number one, through Christ's divine power, as we see in verse 3. Now, first off, we need to remind ourselves that godliness and holiness and sanctification, Christ-likeness, is the expected norm for all true Christians. And yet, we talk about here, it says about Christ's divine power. Christ's divine power is not some stagnant, impersonal, empty, out-of-reach idea. But it is a supernatural power that moves us and motivates us and empowers us, all true followers of Jesus Christ. It is also not a divine power that is given to us so that we can wield it and use it in some sort of genie in a bottle way, some magical, wizardly way, so that it grants us every wish, want, and desire. Christ's divine power has been given to us for a very specific Christ-exalting purpose. And it all starts with Christ's divine power that has been given to us, granted to us. So it all begins with Jesus. For without Christ in your life or into your life, don't expect any sort of life-changing, life-transforming power to take place. And that supernatural power is the result of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Because all true Christians have been regenerated, born anew, born again by the Spirit of God, we now possess this divine power. And according to this inspired passage in 2 Peter, what does this divine power do, or what does this divine power accomplish in our lives? This divine power has been perfectly and completely given and granted to us so that we now have in our possession, it says, everything required for life and godliness. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything needed for life and godliness. I want you to stop and I want you to ponder that. Right now, what a promise. What an amazing, mind-blowing promise. I don't know about you, but I want to live a full life for Christ, a godly life for Christ. I desire to live a holy, sold-out, holy bonkers life for Jesus. I do. A sanctifying, God-glorifying life. And I'm assuming that everyone here today would want that as well. And now Peter breaks that down further, and he tells us how that is meant to happen. I don't think our Lord proclaims or gives to us an incredible divine promise like this. And I don't think then he says, well, good luck, do your best, I'll catch you later, and then he walks away. So that now we're left on our own to figure out for ourselves this spiritual growth and this life-changing theology. Not at all. God promises us something, and if he expects our progressive sanctification process, if God desires us to be continually growing up spiritually, then you can be sure that our most loving Lord will show us how that indeed does happen. It's sad. It's a sad thing that there are many found within the church who remain somewhat clueless in what it is to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, what a faithful follower of Christ looks like, a disciple of his looks like. We are called to go and make disciples. The question is, do we know what we are called to go and make and what these disciples should actually look like? Can you, if I walked up to you this morning and I said, can you define for me what is a disciple? Could you? If I could walk up to you personally right now and ask you, tell me, what is a disciple? What is a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's important. But sadly, there are many within our churches who remain infants wearing that same smelly diaper and sucking on their worldly pacifier. It's tragic. Everything required for life and godliness is received, number two, through the knowledge of Christ. This next promise, everything required for life and godliness comes through the knowledge of Christ. This, beloved, is a non-negotiable. You cannot receive everything pertaining to life and godliness apart and separate from intimately knowing, deeply understanding, and fully grasping everything we can possibly know about Christ, this side of heaven. Without knowing Christ, there's no growing up in Christ. Everyone getting that? There's nothing more important to me than knowing my Lord God Savior as intimately and as personally as I possibly can. I married a beloved bride, Katie Cakes, not so that I could be distant from her. She's not here. But so that I can know her as best as I possibly can. And that's what I've delighted in for almost 50 years now. Yeah. And I keep discovering new things about her. And it's wonderful. It's marvelous. That's what it's meant to be in our relationships. The Christian life is never meant to be stagnant or boring or ho-hum or lazy. The Christian life is never meant to be defined by our wishes and whims that we call the shots, that we determine what's best for us. And there are many today who believe they can make the Christian life or the sanctification process and even Christ himself into their own self-serving image. And as we look at this passage, we soon discover the rule of emphasis in Bible study when it comes to the knowledge of Christ, how often it is emphasized. Verse 2, it says, grace and peace is multiplied to us, how? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. How many here want more grace and peace in their life? I sure do. Well, then get to know your Lord and Savior more and more. It goes on in verse 3, his divine power is given everything required for life and God. How does that happen? Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Verse 5 says knowledge. Verse 6 has knowledge. Verse 8 mentions knowledge, on and on. And thus knowledge, this knowing, this understanding and grasp of our triune Lord is emphasized abundantly. And by the way, it's mentioned abundantly throughout the Word of God. How many of you know what the term theology means? It is the study of God in order to know God. That's why we study theology. It is impossible to be considered a Christian without knowing Christ intimately. And the only way in which we are able to know Christ is through the way in which he, God, has chosen to reveal himself to us. And that is only through his sacred, holy, inspired revelation of God's holy written voice, his word, the Bible. To know Christ isn't some head knowledge or some intellectual assent, but knowing Jesus intimately, that actually changes everything about us. Listen to some of these verses. You know these. I love these verses. Philippians 3, 7 through 10. Paul speaking here. But everything that was gained to me, I considered to be lost because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be lost in view of what? In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And because of him, I've suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal, here's Paul, my goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He just loves the gospel. He just loves his Lord. 2 Peter, later on, will say this, chapter 3, therefore, beloved, since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that you're not led away from the error by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stable position, your stability, your steadfastness. But, here's the big but grow in the grace of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Romans 15, 14. My brothers and sisters, I myself am convinced about you. Paul speaking to this church, that you are also full of goodness. I want that in my family here. Full of goodness. Filled with all knowledge, and that's in the passive tense, meaning we have nothing to do with that filling. It's a work of God, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. I pray that describes us. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. God's doing the work here, shining in our hearts. Why? To give, it says, the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. You look at Jesus, you see God. You look at Jesus, see his glory. Get to know Jesus. Be filled with his knowledge. There's many verses on those who don't know God. 1 Thessalonians talks about that. We're not to have these lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. Galatians 4, 8, 9 says, but in the past, since you didn't know God, that's us. How many, we didn't know God at one time. I didn't know God at one time. You were enslaved at that point to things that by nature are not God's. But now since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back to these weak and worthless elements. Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? Do you? Absolutely not. That'd be stupid, foolish, wrong. I don't want to go back there. It's interesting, it says, become known by God. It's funny, we are first known by God before we knew God. Amen. We first love God. Why? Because He first loved us. We are able to forgive others. Why? Because He first forgave us. It's all God in our lives. Get to know Him. How? Through the Scriptures. Because all Scripture is what? God breathed. It's inspired. And what does that mean? And it's profitable for us. Profitable. It's a benefit for all of us. For teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete. The old King James Version says, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Beloved, everything starts with knowing Christ. To know Christ is to grow up in Christ. To know Christ is to love Christ. To know Christ brings joy in Christ. To know Christ leads to obedience in Christ. Our Lord isn't interested in outward action only, meaning doing God's word by obeying it externally, apart and separate from a heart that is fully engaged with Him. God desires character formation that is a result of a longing heart for both Christ and His word. Hearing God's word without responding properly will not save us. Trust God in God bears fruit, as we see in this text, bringing about obedience to Him and actions that demonstrate a real love for Christ and a real love for one another. Do people recognize us, beloved, as a people of goodness and virtue and honesty and integrity? I pray they do. Everything required for life and godliness is received, number three, through Christ's very great and precious promises. Tells us in verse 4. Because, it says, Christ has divinely called us. He has chosen us. He has elected us, all according to His own glory and goodness. That word, chosen, election, called, is found multiple times in Scripture. And I think so often we get kind of confused by that. We shouldn't. It pleased God to call us, to choose us, to elect us, just because it brought Him pleasure, because it brought Him glory, not because of anything in you or in me. Amen? I'm still always going, thank You, Lord. Why would You pick me? Why, of all the corrupt people on the planet, why did You pick me? I have no clue. And nor do you, other than it just pleased Him to do so. I'm going to pour out my love on these wretched souls so that they will love me in return. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. But He, Christ, chose us in Him when? When? Before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless before Him. In love, listen, He does it in love. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ for Himself. Why? It says here, according to the good pleasure of His will. Amen. He wanted to. Brought Him pleasure. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. When? When? It says, before time began. What? You know this one, Romans 8:28. We know. We should know perfectly, completely, absolutely. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. This is great. Amazing. It's through this perfect virtue, goodness, and excellence of Christ in which He gives to us these very great and precious promises. And it is through these precious promises, it says, that we discover then the result and reason and purpose and all that God desires for His beloved children. The Bible is stacked full of promises. Promises of God that will never be broken. never change, never fluctuate. They'll always be fulfilled in Christ, promises that are guaranteed in Christ. Every one of us here have broken a promise once or twice or more, amen? We have, but not God. He's incapable of doing so, incapable of doing so. And it is, says it's, it is through these very great and precious promises. Look at your Bibles there in verse 4. So that, now this is amazing, so that, here's the result, here's the purpose, here's the reason, so that we may share in the divine nature. Wait a minute. So that we may become partakers of the divine nature. What's that all about? We don't become gods ourselves. We don't take on the essence of his deity. We aren't absorbed by his divineness. But by God's glorious grace, we are indeed filled by his Spirit. We become Christ-like. We are made into the image of God, renewed in Christ's righteousness, which is a supernatural divine work. On that Wednesday night Bible study, we're talking about being found in Christ. We are in Christ, and guess what? Christ is in us. There's this divine connection that can't be separated. Amazing. Thus, we're now able to escape, it says in this text, the corruption that is in our present world because of sinful, evil desire. I sure want that. And the best news is this, is that Christ, in Christ, the penalty of sin has been paid for. In Christ, the power and dominion of sin has been broken. We're no longer shackled and enslaved and chained in sin. And then there's coming a day when the presence of sin will be permanently removed. Hallelujah. In glory. When we are resurrected with brand spanking new bodies as perfect image bearers of Jesus Christ. That's such good news. And God isn't through with us, as we see in verses 5 through 11 here. It's amazing. As we go on here, I'm going to read this. Little Bible study, quick for us here. It says, for this very reason, verse 5, for this very reason, here's the Christian life, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge. Again, faith in Christ, knowledge of Christ, the goodness that is found only in Christ. Knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. It's interesting, it starts with faith, and it ends with love. The greatest of these qualities, of course, is love. For, listen to what it says here, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, I want that, they'll keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be useless. I don't want to be fruitless. I don't want to waste my time with Jesus. I want everything I can have from Christ so that I am increasing in his knowledge and knowing him better. And then it goes on to say, therefore, brothers and sisters, I'm sorry, it says the person who lacks these things is blind or short-sighted. That's not a good thing. And has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. In other words, this person has forgotten the gospel. We need to preach the good news to us every day, continually telling, reminding ourselves, what is the gospel all about? The good news. And it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort again, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling. There's that word again, and election. There's those words again. Because if you do these things, guess what? You will never stumble. I don't want to stumble. Do you want to stumble? No. I want us to keep going up. Maybe one step back, three steps forward. Maybe, you know, one step back, four steps forward. I don't want to go four steps back and only one forward. That's going the wrong way. We need to keep on keeping on for Jesus. all the way to glory. And the guarantee is that if you have the Holy Spirit, He will give you that want and that desire and that hunger for Him. It's amazing. And then here's the end game and goal. Verse 11. For in this way, looking forward to this. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. God never short suits anyone who loves Him, who's found in Him, who believes in Him. He never does. You know, so He always gives everything full on, full board, everything, pours it on. And the best way to demonstrate that you've been called and chosen by Christ is to reflect these virtuous qualities. And it all starts again with faith in Christ. Beloved, none of us should ever be satisfied where we are presently in our Christian life. You should never say, I've arrived. I know enough. I'm good enough. I've done enough. I can retire from Christianity. And there's a lot of people out there that think so. But not these beloved brothers and sisters. Amen? We need to keep on keeping on. We need to be this. We need to look at this and say, I want that. I want this for me. I want this for you. Everything required for life and godliness. Everything required for life and godliness. What more do you need? It's here. And we have it in Christ. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, these truths are so astounding. They're magnificent. They're empowering. They're just smacking us square between the eyes, Lord. Lord, may they just radiate down into our hearts and explode out of our fingertips and our speech. And our toes, maybe we filled with everything we can of you, and help us to know you, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There's nothing of greater value. It's the best. It's complete. It's what I want. It's what we want. I pray that right now in our heart of hearts, each one of us would be saying, Lord, I want more of you. I want to be like you. And our entrance into the kingdom of heaven will be wonderfully and greatly provided. We pray all this in Jesus' name.